COVID secure entry to the pulpit there. Lovely to see everybody, and really looking forward to digging into the last bit of the Lord's Prayer with you all in the building and those online as well. And now's the time for sort of confessing sources. Obviously, I've been preaching on the Bible, so primary source, Jesus. But another book that I've been using quite a lot in just helping me understand the Lord's Prayer and getting me quite excited about the Lord's Prayer over the summer was this book by a friend of mine called Wesley Hill called The Lord's Prayer, A Guide to Praying to Our Father. And I just want to sort of flag that up. If you want to look into the Lord's Prayer a little bit more, this would be a great book to get hold of. I used it for just little times with God during a holiday, and I could recommend it very highly. The other reason I just want to sort of float a resource in front of you is that if you get the prayer email, you'll know that one of the things we're trying to do as a church family is build up an online home for resources that we have found helpful in doing the things that our Father God encouraged us to do. And we're starting with prayer. So if there's a particular resource, it might be a book, it might be some music, it might be a bit of stationery that you've found helpful in helping you pray, go to the prayer email and you'll find Alistair Kirk's email address, and he'd love to hear your recommendations so that we can build up an online sort of treasury of things that have helped us all. That's the aim of that, and that's partly why I was waving this book. But for now, let's turn to Matthew 6, and let's turn to the last bit of the Lord's Prayer. As we looked at this prayer that's been familiar to us perhaps for years, over the last few weeks, what has Jesus been teaching us, been teaching you, been teaching me about prayer? Well, he's been teaching us that prayer is it's a family affair. Our Father in heaven. It's a promotional exercise. Hallowed be your name. It's a restoration project. Your kingdom come. It's giving God power of attorney. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a shopping list. Give us today our daily bread. It's a humility test. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Final phrase, final week. What is Jesus telling us prayer is today? Well, look down at verse 30. Prayer is a flock's protection. A flock's protection. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Prayer is a flock's protection. Why on earth, you might be thinking? We need God's help. Let's ask some help now. As I lead us in a prayer. Father God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this prayer that your Son Jesus taught us. We thank you for the ways it's beginning to, by the power of your Spirit, change the way that we talk to you as a church family. And we do pray that as we look at this last phrase, you might help us to see how prayer is a flock's protection and rejoice in every phrase and use every phrase of this prayer in the weeks that lie ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Before we get into those words, I just want us to first of all just think a little bit about what those words presume, what the context to them is, what the background is, what the worldview is behind that closing prayer of the Lord's phrase of the Lord's Prayer. And I've got five things I think that are presumed here. First of all, this last request presumes, doesn't it, that our Father God cares for us. And that's a presumption, isn't it? Backed up by reality. Backed up by the reality that he is, verse 9, our Father in heaven. He's our dad who wants to meet our needs. Who longs for us to run towards him. Who longs to embrace us and hear us whisper whatever's going on in our hearts and minds. Remember that Rembrandt picture from a few weeks back. Verse 13 presumes some other things though as well. It presumes, doesn't it, that we're vulnerable to temptation. That you and I are vulnerable to temptation. And let's be honest, that's a presumption that's backed up by the evidence of our daily lives. And it's backed up, isn't it, by that prayer request we were encouraged to pray last week, verse 12. Forgive us our debts. The fact that we've just admitted to God that we get things wrong helps just set the background for asking his help to stop getting things wrong. In verse 13. What else does verse 13 presume? Well, it presumes that God doesn't tempt people. And listening carefully to this point, because I'm just chatting about this prayer request down in verse 13 with a few people this week, and we realized that we've all sort of got into a pattern of misunderstanding it. We hear the prayer request, lead us not into temptation, as stop doing that, God. You keep on doing that, please stop doing that, God. That's how we've understood it. When actually the Bible tells us in places like James chapter 4 and verse 4:13 that God cannot tempt us. God cannot be behind the temptations we face because he doesn't do that to people. So we're not praying when we pray, lead us not into temptation, stop doing that, God. Now actually we're asking him to lead us away from temptation, which is something he can and will do because he does not want us to fall into sin. He does not want us to walk away from him. Really important that we get the presumption that God doesn't tempt people. But it's also important that we do get the presumption that the person that does tempt us is the devil. That we pick up the presumption behind this prayer that the devil is out to attack you. If you're a Christian here today, is out to attack me. That's a presumption, isn't it? Backed up by the rest of the Bible story, right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, right through to the end, there is the personification of evil. He's called the devil, and he is out to get Christians. He doesn't want God's people to exist. He's been doing everything to destroy us. If you were here when we were doing 1 Peter, you'll remember this verse towards the end of 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The fact that the devil exists and the fact that the devil is out to get us is presumed, isn't it? In these words that Jesus teaches us in verse 13. Final presumption. That our Father God can deliver us. There's no point, is there, asking somebody for something if they can't carry out what you're asking them to do. The presumption in verse 13 is that God can defeat the devil. That God has forgiven the devil. That our Father in heaven, seated at the center of the universe with power and authority over all things, is able to defeat the devil. Stop him devouring you. Stop him devouring. Behind verse 13 is a whole lot of context, isn't it? Just within this prayer. A whole lot of background from the Bible as a whole. A whole worldview that comes from the God who's revealed himself in history. All of those things encouraging us to regularly pray words like this. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, thanks for that background. That's very helpful and useful. But why do I say that these words are leading us to think that prayer is a flock, as in a flock of sheep's protection? Why am I going there? Well, is there not something in the language of verse 13 that reminds us, that's meant to remind us of these famous verses? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus' verse 13 language of being led by God and being delivered by God, reminds us, doesn't it, that we are totally and utterly dependent on him. That we're sheep, that we're a flock of sheep, and that he is our good shepherd. You and I are an upside down sheep, totally defenseless, needing somebody to put us the right way up. And our Father God is a sheep, a shepherd, looking after his sheep. That is why we say, that is why I'm arguing, that is why I want to persuade us that prayer is, it's a flock's protection. It's us as sheep praying to the great shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. And boy, do we need God's help. Boy, do we need God to lead us. To lead us away from temptation. To lead us away from the constant desire to wander off on our own. To live life our own way. To forget the other sheep. To forget that God's our shepherd. Boy, do we need God to rescue us from the predator that's out there. The devil, who's always, always seeking to pick off individual sheep, noticing who's wandering away and pouncing, ready to devour. We are as vulnerable as an upside down sheep without his help. I have this picture up on my study wall to remind me of who I am, to remind me of how dependent I am on the Good Shepherd. This is me. By myself. This is me. This is you without Jesus. If you need convincing on that, just think about the last week. Think about the last week and how often you've wandered off by yourself. How often you've wandered off giving in to pride and selfishness and disobedience. How often you've fallen for one of the devil's tricks. How often you've let him lead you. Rather than the good shepherd. Just think of all the reminders there have been this last week that you're in desperate need of the good shepherd and his forgiveness. If you were with us last week, we talked about beginning to ask for forgiveness with one hand in view. And we talked about getting into a pattern of using one hand, as it were, to count off five particular things we're asking for forgiveness for. And to start doing that on a daily basis, not to make us feel bad about ourselves, but to do what verse 12 encourages us to, which is to remember God's grace and to remember the need to pass on God's grace to other people. If you've been doing that, I wonder what things have most regularly come up. What are the things you found yourself most regularly saying sorry to God for? Well, here's Ed Shaw's top five, okay? I have consistently over the last week been recognizing a lack of love, my impatience with other people in a whole host of different situations. I've been noticing a lack of self-control in wanting to consume things in a way that I shouldn't. I've been noticing a lack of kindness and looking down and judging other people, just instinctively. I've been noticing a lack of humility in constantly overrating myself, in constantly thinking that I can do better and not recognizing how flawed I am. A lack of joy in wallowing in self-pity so often, in feeling sorry for myself. Those are the five things that my hand has most regularly been, as it were, counting. Five things that I found myself most consistently repenting of in the light of verse 12. And verse 13 comes along and says, take those five things and take another step. Take another step forward in prayer that we don't often do. Because I think what happens as Christians is we're perhaps very good at asking for God's forgiveness, but then what do we do next? Well, we don't do what verse 13 is encouraging us to do next, which is, having asked God for forgiveness, then turn to him and ask him for his help. I should be noticing my lack of love and self-control and kindness and humility and joy. I should be saying sorry to them, encouraged by verse 12. But then when it comes to verse 13, I should be asking God to help me. To help me with my lack of those things. To help me follow him. Be led by him. Rather than led away from him by the devil. It's really interesting, isn't it, that in the Lord's Prayer, repentance of sin is followed not by us wallowing in guilt and shame. Some of us do that quite well. Nor is it followed by us, as it were, resolving to do differently and coming up with a list of things that we are going to do so that we do not sin in the future. Others of us do that quite well. In the Lord's Prayer, we're taught to recognize sin, and then we're immediately encouraged to ask for God's help, to depend on our good shepherd to change. The Lord's Prayer is us saying, we are sheep. We've wandered away. Please, Lord, would you shepherd us, your sheep? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Is that the case for you? Do you confess what you've got wrong and then immediately ask for God's help? Or do you confess and immediately think, what can I do to change? I think that's our tendency. So we're all about putting accountability stuff on our computers, or limiting how many books we buy by setting a very clear budget, or asking friends to keep us accountable. All good things. There's wisdom in each of those things. But there's also, I think, some real foolishness. Having just in verse 12 admitted that we get things wrong, having just in verse 12 admitted that left to our own devices, we wander away, and we keep often wandering away in exactly the same way, there's a little bit of foolishness in thinking, having asked God for forgiveness, what can I now do to change? Insanity has been defined as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. I think that's what we often do when it comes to temptation to sin. We say sorry yet again, and we resolve that we are going to do things differently yet again. Verse 13 is offering a new, a much better, a more effective way. Having said sorry, we're going to our God, we're going to our good shepherd, and we're saying, please, 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 may you help me, help us to change. Let me give an example of this in practice. And it'd be great if this sort of, I was going to say stayed in the room, but it's going online, so might as well give up. But this is an example from my last week. I go to a meeting once a week that's called the Pastor's Business Meeting. And in that meeting, of all meetings, I particularly struggle to exhibit love, self-control, kindness, humility, and joy. Which is a little bit embarrassing, isn't it? Because I'm a pastor meeting with other pastors to do church business together. So you would have thought, of all the sort of things in the week, this should be quite an easy context in which to be godly, to be like Jesus, to do his will. But I keep failing. I say things which I know don't particularly help or encourage other people in the room. And I keep resolving to change. I keep setting myself little rules like, just don't say anything. That never lasts. Or, you know, only say something when you've counted up to 10. I usually get as far as 3. And I set up all these little rules so that I can be more like Jesus, so that I can do what God would have me do. I can be the sort of person God would have me be in this meeting. But none of them lost. And I'm back to my default setting time and time again, damaging myself, damaging other people in the process. I've been really helped by seeing the order that Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer. He asks for forgiveness. He encourages us to ask for forgiveness. And then he says, ask for help. I don't do that. I ask for forgiveness and then try and change. And verse 13 is teaching me, it's correcting me, it's helping me to realize that the best thing I can do when I walk into that pastor's business meeting or click on to that pastor's business meeting on the Tuesday afternoon is to pray. Is to pray, verse 13. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I've not got a good track record here, God. I keep on mucking things up. Will you help me? And let's say that you're one of the people that come to that meeting, or that you know some of the other people that come to that meeting. You should be praying the same for me. We've kept on saying, haven't we, throughout the Lord's Prayer, that one of the beautiful things about this prayer is it's a corporate prayer. It's a prayer that we pray for ourselves and for others. We should be wanting, as it were, the pastor's business meeting to go well. And if you hear, which you just have heard, that it's a difficult place for me and other people, you should be wanting to pray for me. That I would not be led into temptation, but I'd be delivered from the evil one at 2 o'clock on Tuesday, please. That's the time. And if you're ever in a meeting with me and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I now get what he's on about. What is the temptation for us as Christians? We sit there judging other people, don't we? Rolling our eyeballs, thinking, oh my goodness, I used to think Ed was so godly until I actually had to sit in a meeting with him. When actually what should instinctive, when we see another Christian wandering away from God's will, not doing what God would have them do, not bringing his kingdom, not hallowing his name, we shouldn't be judgmental. We should instantly be thinking, let's pray. They need God's help. They need me to pray for them. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Wouldn't it be great if we as a church family regularly supported each other, not just praying for daily bread, not just praying for forgiveness, but praying for each other's individual and corporate struggles with sin. Wouldn't it be great if those moments in which we really do find it hard to live God's way, we knew that other sisters, other brothers in Christ were praying for us. That's what's going to make the difference. There are going to be some things we can do. There are some human things that we can do, some schemes, some preventative things that we can put in place. But the biggest thing, the most important thing for us to do, for not to fall into temptation, for to be delivered from the evil one, is for us to pray. So let's be doing that more. You might be thinking, I keep praying verse 13, unlike you, Ed. I keep praying verse 13, and it doesn't seem to be working. I keep praying that God would lead me not into temptation, and I keep finding myself there. I keep praying that God will take away this pattern of sin in my life, and it is still there. I keep doing this. It doesn't seem to work. Well, sometimes it will be God's will to test us by permitting us to be tempted. Think for a moment of Job. God permitting the devil to tempt him. Think of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." God permitted Jesus to be tempted by the evil one. There will be times when God does that in your life, in my life. But he will lead us out of that time. There will be limits to it. We're still in God's hands. He's still looking after us. He's still loving us. He's not tempting us. He will bring us. And there will be a day when our Father in heaven will completely and finally and totally answer this prayer. There will be that day when we won't even be able to want what is wrong anymore. We won't even have to ever question our motives or desires anymore, because God's kingdom would have come in all its fullness. We will have been restored in all our beauty. There won't be even the need to worry whether anything we think or say or do is wrong anymore. And the devil himself would have been destroyed completely and totally and utterly forever. It's one of the bits at the end of Revelation that we don't often read. The devil being thrown into the pit of hell and be destroyed completely. How do we know that will happen? Well, as ever, when there's something hard in life, one of the best places to look is the cross. And when we look at the cross, we have declared at the cross the fact that Jesus has defeated the evil one. Paul in Colossians talks about Jesus triumphing over the powers of evil at the cross. They thought they had got him. They thought that they had crucified God himself. And yet he transformed what they were taking and using for evil to save people for good. And Jesus, who they thought they'd killed off, rose from the dead. We can look back at the cross and see the defeat of evil there and realize that sort of equivalent of VE Day guarantees the final victory. D Day guarantees the final victory in the future. Wonderfully, whenever we pray verse 13, we're actually praying a prayer that Jesus has already half answered. The devil's living on borrowed time. He's defeated. He's heading to hell. And that should encourage us, knowing that he's defeated, knowing that one day soon we will be victorious, that should encourage us to pray for ourselves, for other people, every day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray that now. Father God, you know all the things which we keep doing, which are us wandering away from you in thought, word, and deed. All the ways in which the devil attacks us and leads us away from you in your word. Father, you also know how often we seek to change, how often we seek to, as it were, not do those things in our own strength and on our own resources. We thank you for this encouragement to us to pray for your help, to trust in you to lead us not into temptation, to trust in you to deliver us from the evil one. Help us to start praying these words to you, our good shepherd, for ourselves and others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Joshua. And Ed's going to jump up to the front as well, so we're all doing a bit of shifting around so we can keep the requisite distance from one another. Ed, we've got a few questions in. The first one I'm going to ask is this. Someone says, sin often feels like a failure of mine and not a temptation from the evil one, and I think that's why I try to sort it out myself. How can I change that view?
Yeah, thank you. Obviously, we're responsible. So whenever we muck up, you know, we've made a choice to go the evil one's way rather than God's way. So good for us to feel personally responsible, but also good for us to recognize we're in the battle and there is someone who is out to get us. And that is why we need the help and the resources at our disposal from our Father in heaven, who's far greater than the devil here on earth. So, yeah, we should be taking responsibility. It's good. We should be asking God for forgiveness. We don't blame it all on the devil. But we do also recognize there's someone out to get us. We're in a spiritual battle, and that the resources we need to make progress in the battle don't come from within ourselves, but come from him.
Thanks, Ed. So the knowledge that the devil is at work should, and we need the resource, should lead us to pray, to both pray and take responsibility, rather than just kind of trying to crack on ourselves. That's realizing we need help there.
Yeah. So verse 12 says, take responsibility yourself. Verse 13 says, get help.
Thank you. What would you say to people who say God will not put you through more than you can bear? Sometimes temptation can feel too much, someone says.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, one of the people that says that is the Apostle Paul. So we need to take that quite seriously. The Apostle Paul says, you know, you won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. I think that's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. That's a reassurance to us that God will be out to protect us, that God's going to look after us, that we won't, as it were, that we're kept safe by him. And it sometimes feels, doesn't it, as if we're going quite near to the line of what being tempted beyond we can bear. Sometimes feel that we might have gone over the line when we particularly failed in some area and we're thinking, well, this is it. What we need to remember is that God is going to persist with us. God is going to keep going. We might have felt that we have finally blown it this time, but he promises that he won't let his sheep out of his hands. He will be the good shepherd who goes after his sheep. He will bring us back. And that's a comfort to us. If we ever fear, as I guess we all do sometimes, you know, finally blowing it, finally going too far, finally, as it were, you know, committing the sin that means God's just going to say, yeah, far closed on Ed Shaw. We won't be having anything more to do with him. That's not going to happen. He will always persevere. And he will keep us.
Thanks, Ed. How might we then respond to the situation of someone who has felt so abandoned by God and so led into temptation that they've turned away from him long term?
Yeah, so there's, you know, there's people who we perhaps know who were professing faith in Christ and no longer acknowledging him, totally wandered away from him. Two sort of biblical responses to that would be, one, they never belonged to him. And they looked as though they're Christians, but actually weren't Christians. And there would be justification for thinking like that in a parable like the parable of the sower, where we're sort of given the indication that some people look as though they're Christians, but then after a period of time, particularly when trial comes, when hardship comes, disappear. So that's one way, they weren't Christians. Or the other way is just they're on a break. I don't mean to sort of take language from Friends and make it sort of biblical categories, but you know, sometimes people do seem to wander a long way away and it looks as though they want nothing to do with God and it looks as though, well, that's that. They go to another parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Boy, did it look as though the prodigal son had walked away, wasn't going to have anything to do with God anymore, and he came back. And I can think of people in my life who have wandered away and it looks pretty permanent. But I can also think of people who've wandered away and it looks pretty permanent, but they're now back in the Father's house.
Thanks, Ed. I'm going to try and squeeze two more in to give you an idea of how long you can speak for. Here's the first one. Someone says, how are the challenges that befall Job distinct from God tempting Job? Just to come back to what you said right at the beginning.
It sometimes potentially sounds like a technicality, doesn't it? God does not tempt, but God allows the devil to tempt. And we're thinking, is that just a little bit of a tempt? Well, that seems to be what's happening in Job chapter 1. It also, you know, because Job's always a hard book in the Bible to find, it's also what's happening in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Much easier to find, just back a page or so. You know, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus is led by God's Spirit into the wilderness, so he's led to be tempted by the devil. So he is led into temptation, but the temptation itself is carried out by the devil. And that sort of distinction is demonstrated there, and that would seem to be one of the distinctions the Bible gives, is that sometimes we'll be led into a time of trial, but God himself is not tempting me to sin, because he is light and there's no darkness in him at all. He can't do that. but he can sometimes does permit temptation to happen for the good of those he loves. I was trying to think of an analogy when I was washing up earlier. So this, which is, you know, parents will often expose their children to things that will be hard for their children out of love for them. And the child would be a sort of ungracious child if he went back to the parent and said, you enabled that to happen. You were the behind that horrible camping trip you sent on me on to teach me self-sufficiency. You know, it all went wrong in these 15 ways and they're all down to you. No, the parent permitted the child to have a bit of freedom in which things went wrong. And there's something in an analogy there to the difference between God permitting us to do things and actually doing them himself. Perhaps should have spent longer washing up thinking about that. May or may not help.
Thanks, Ed. And a final one. Point of application, how should we pray for God to help others who are experiencing temptation when they are unaware of their sin or their temptation? So you call us to pray for ourselves, but also to pray for others. What does that look like for those who we recognize sin in them, but they may not have recognized it themselves? How do we pray into that?
Well, I mean, you know, pray verse 13 for them. And part of God's answer that to verse 13 might be them coming to realize that there's this dynamic going on. So, you know, pray verse 13 and do what we've been talking about, festoon verse 13. As you pray for them, you know, pray for, you know, Father God, pray that you won't lead Bert into temptation or deliver from the evil one. Pray that you'd help him to see that he is being led away from you. Pray that you'd help him to see that the devil is deliberately leading him away from you and your son Jesus by this. Please, 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 Father God, intervene in Bert's life so that he realizes that. That would be just a little example about my friend Bert, who doesn't really exist, but for illustrative purposes only.